It's a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and for us to study God's Word together. Just a few minutes, we're going to open His Word and we're going to read passages that are very familiar to us. But I want us to think for just a moment as we enter into this part of our worship together that what we're about to do is to turn and listen to the Almighty God. It came to me during our Sunday school class this morning when we talked about the unfaithful servant that one of the things that we in the Lord's church today need to understand and I believe fully appreciate is that many of the problems that we face in the world today, many of the temptations come from the fact that we do not stress enough the foundation of this being the holy, inspired Word of God. And everything that we do, when we talk about what's happening to the congregations of the Lord's church, when we talk about what's happening to the world, when we talk about what's happening to our young people, and why so many of them don't remain faithful, we have an obligation as the Lord's church, each and every time that we have a chance to talk about it, to underscore that this is the holy, inspired Word of God. This is the foundation on which all else must be based. And if we do not stress, and if we do not teach, and if we do not remember that this is God's holy Word, the holy, infallible Word of God, that everything in this book is literal, everything in this book is inspired, everything in this book is given to us to teach us how to live, then we are building on a foundation that is not strong. So as we prepare to study, let's keep that in mind. This is the holy, inspired, totally true account of the Word of God. It sits in a hollow in north central Kentucky. It's less than a mile from a major interstate highway, and it's passed daily by tens of thousands of vehicles. It's 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. It contains 3.1 million board feet of timber, and it's the largest timber frame structure in the world. On July the 7th, 2016, just 6 weeks ago, the doors were opened to view this impressive structure. It's called the Ark Encounter, and it's a life-size replica of Noah's Ark, built according to the size and standards that are recorded in the Bible. This is a picture of it. 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. When Jennifer and I visited there last month, we were amazed at the magnitude of the structure. It had been open for only 2 weeks, and it was incredible to walk through the decks of this incredible structure and to imagine how life might have been on this magnificent structure that recreates what God designed to save mankind from the flood that covered the earth. Next slide. While the structure itself is very impressive, seeing this replica caused us to reflect on the sequence of events that are recorded in the Scriptures. It caused us to reflect on the man chosen by God to preserve mankind. That man is Noah. And that account is found in the holy, inspired Scriptures of God. Contrary to what learned men in our society today would tell you, the account of Noah is not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. It is a true account of actual events that transpired almost 6,000 years ago. It's an account that we find in God's Word. And don't let anyone, young people, don't let anyone ever tell you that the story of Noah is fictitious, or that it's a fairy tale, or it's imagination. It's a true account of what God did to the earth. We're going to study that this morning, and the best place for us to begin is to look in the book of Hebrews, that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, in this passage, number one, had faith. Number two, moved with godly fear. Number three, prepared. And number four, cared for his household. He had faith, he moved with godly fear, he prepared, and he cared for his household. To understand the relationship between God and Noah, let's turn to the account as recorded in Genesis. There'll be several chapters, and we won't be able to read all of them for time's sake. But if you'll turn with me, let's begin in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, reading through verse 8, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, in the first passage we read, had faith, he moved with godly fear, he prepared, he cared for his household. In this passage we garner that Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is grace? When you think about grace, what do you think of? The definition of grace is defined as favor or goodwill, a manifestation of favor, especially by a superior. Mercy, clemency, pardon, the freely given unmerited favor and love of God. The freely given unmerited favor and love of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We ask ourselves, but why Noah? Why did God choose Noah as this vessel, as this one through whom mankind was going to be preserved? In Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, we find the answer. Beginning in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, and we read on about his sons. So we see from verse 9, Noah was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. These are the characteristics that God looked for when he chose Noah to be the vessel through whom mankind was preserved. If we continue in chapter 6, Genesis, beginning with verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Continuing on from verse 16 through 21, God gives very specific instructions about how he wants that ark constructed, about the windows, about the doors, about the provisions, how Noah is to proceed with every step of the construction of that ark. Verse 22, key point. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. You see, Noah did everything God commanded him to do, and he built the ark the way God wanted the ark built, not the way he thought. Noah didn't say, well, God said build it this way, but my experience tells me that if I do this, it'll be a little better, or people will be more accepting if I do this. If you saw me carrying this and wondered what it is, this is 1 cubit. This is a Hebrew long cubit, 20.4 inches long. This is the measure. This is the stick that God gave to Noah and told, not this one, but this is the length of the measure that God told Noah to build the ark. And he told him to build it what specifically? Oh, somewhere between 150 and 400, whatever you think's best. No, what did he say? Build it 300 cubits. This is a specific measure, 20.4 inches. God told Noah to build it 300 cubits. He told him to build it 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. I talked to someone in Europe a few years ago where they were building ships. And they said that the account in Genesis is very intriguing to those who know about such things because the measurements were specific to allow that vessel to float, to not tip. It was not an accident. God was very specific, and he gave a measure. He gave a specific measure of how he wanted that built. Noah did everything God commanded him to do, and he did it the way God commanded. Turn over to Genesis chapter 7, verse 5 through 6. We read again, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." When the Lord talked about how he wanted the ark loaded, how he wanted it provisioned, how he was to take them on board, Noah did everything God commanded him to do, and he did it according to the way that God commanded it. Verse 23 in chapter 7. "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." Noah remained alive and all those with him because they obeyed what the Lord had commanded them to do. Turn on to chapter 8, verse 1. After approximately a year, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark." Noah was remembered by God, he was protected, and he was blessed. And it's from this account that we derived the title of today's lessons. Noah was a prepper. I don't know if you know the term prepper. In today's terminology, there are many people in our society that are preppers. I am not talking about preppers today in that context. I am not disparaging in any way, ridiculing in any way, or supporting in any way. Preppers today are very ambitious individuals. I'm not sure that I want to eat that food that's been prepared for 25 years from now, but they prepare for every eventual possibility that they can see. They prepare food, they prepare water, they prepare for living beyond a disaster. Even though I spend a lot of my time working on disasters, I'm not a prepper in that sense of the word. But I am interested in us looking at Noah as a prepper, because Noah did prepare his family, the ark, and did everything that God commanded him. Our discussion today is about Noah as a prepper in the biblical sense and what he did to prepare for survival almost 6,000 years ago. Next slide. The lessons of Noah will serve us well as we consider our relationship with God. Before we look at these characteristics, though, I want us to first look again at the condition of the world. Back in Genesis chapter 6, we read verses 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You see, the Lord is grieved when we are sinful. The Lord is grieved when we disobey him. And think about the condition of the world, that it was so bad, that the wickedness of man was so great, that the intent and every thought of the heart of man was evil. How does that compare to today? Did you watch the news last night? Did you turn it on this morning? Did you hear about the evil that man does against evil? How many murders? How many attacks? The woman that tried to kill the 2-year-old baby that she was babysitting? The things that happen day in and day out right here around us? Have we become so jaded and immune to the fact that we don't look at the world? We see the evil that's going on? And do you not think that to a great extent that same description could be 2016? That the world is so evil that even the thought, every thought and intent of man is continually evil. It's continually against what God teaches in His Word. Morality? Where is the morality in our world today? We see evil manifested in every aspect of our lives. Brethren, I would suggest to you that I don't know, in my feeble mind, I can't imagine how much more evil the world could have been in Genesis chapter 6 when the Lord said he was so grieved by it that he wanted to destroy them. Look around. The evil that we have in our world, I believe, is certainly every bit as much as what they had in Genesis chapter 6. We have a very tolerant and a very patient God who does not destroy the world in the same way today, because he is loving and hoping and wanting men to repent and to be saved. And he is so much more tolerant than we would be if we were calling the shots. But the world was so evil that it grieved God in his heart. And you have to ask yourself, what was it about Noah? And what were the characteristics of Noah that we need to apply today in order to be a prepper in the same sense as Noah? The first one's listed. Seek to obey and please God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, we read, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Seek to obey and please God. Noah obeyed God. That's the first characteristic that we should adopt today to be a prepper like Noah, is to seek and to obey God. Next slide. The second is to be honest and just. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for it is in the righteousness of God, it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Noah was honest and just. If we're going to be a prepper in the sense of Noah, we need to be honest and just. That will differentiate us from the world in many ways. Next slide. A third point that we need to look to Noah and say, how can we be a prepper like Noah, is to be a good spouse and or a good parent. A good spouse and a good parent or a good parent doesn't just think about themselves. You think about the people around you, the people that are closest to you, the people that you care and love the most. A good spouse is not going to be concerned just about themselves, but they're going to create a marriage, they're going to create a situation to help their spouse go to heaven. When you're looking to select a spouse, that should be the number one criteria. If I marry this person, are they going to help me go to heaven? Am I going to be able to help them go to heaven? If you're a parent, you care about your children. You want them to be saved. You want them to go to heaven. But wanting it is not enough. I dislike whenever I purchase something and it has the three worst words in the English language, some assembly required. I know it's going to be hours and hours and hours. And the simpler they show it, the more complicated it's going to be. But let me tell you, as a parent, some assembly is required. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to be diligent. You can't turn that over. You can't abdicate that to someone else. You can't abdicate it to the Sunday school teachers. You can't abdicate it to the youth group. You can't abdicate it to anybody else. You're the parent. You have to make sure that you teach that child and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. You have to make sure that they understand and that they're well grounded that this is the holy inspired Word of God. You've got to build that. Noah did that for his family. Noah made sure that they were on that ark. Noah made sure that they were faithful, that they were on that ark. Next point. If you're going to be a prepper like Noah, you have to follow God's building plan. Noah followed the building plan. We have to follow the same building plan that God lays out for us. This building plan contained in the Scripture tells us how we should spend our time. It tells us who we should associate with. It tells you the example that we should be. Are we going to be like Noah? Or are we going to say, well, that book of suggestions doesn't really fit in today, or that's not really how I want. You know, I think it doesn't matter what we think. There's a guidebook here, a holy guidebook that tells us how we should live every aspect of our life. It tells us to avoid those that are going to take down us a sinful path. It tells us to worship God in a particular manner, the way He describes. It tells us how to live our lives. It tells us what to do with our time. It tells us to reach out and love one another and to do things for other people. It's a perfect guidebook. All we have to do is read and follow. It tells us to be a spiritual encouragement to our family, to our physical family, to our church family, to the world around us. Next point. If we're going to be a prepper like Noah, we have to be obedient to God's direction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as is your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." If we're going to be a prepper like Noah, we need to be obedient to God's direction. He tells us how to live. It's up to us to make that happen. Next point, we have to be willing to submit to God's will. When the ark was built and it was finished, if you read the passage in Genesis, God didn't tell Noah, go on the ark. He invited Noah onto the ark. And Noah humbly obeyed. We have to be willing to submit to God's will. We have to suppress that human desire that it's all about me. It's my thought. It's my desire. It's God's will that we need to follow. Next slide. When we do that, we let God take care of us. If you're going to be a prepper in the sense of Noah, you have to let God take care of you. He wants to do that. He will do that if we're obedient. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Next point. And finally, if we're going to be a prepper in the sense of Noah, then we need to grow in grace. You remember that passage that we read, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we defined what grace was. That unmerited favor. 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to be a prepper like Noah, these 8 points are what we should be employing in our life today. It's what we should have as our standard, as our measure of how we live our life. Because when you turn to Luke chapter 17 and you read verse 26 through 30, it should get our attention. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Are you a prepper in the same sense as Noah? Can it be said of each one of us today that we found grace in the eyes of the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is now at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You see, Noah was saved because of his obedience through the waters of the great flood, because he did all that God had commanded him. Today, we can be saved through the waters of baptism. Because earlier this morning, we gathered around this table and we commemorated is a more appropriate word, the death and burial of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead. And just as the account of Noah is a very real event that occurred, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very real event that occurred. It's an event that occurred that gives us hope that when we are immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of our sins, when we've believed that Jesus is the Son of God, when we've repented of those sins, we've confessed Him before men, and immersed in those waters of baptism, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope that like Noah and his family were saved through the flood, we will be saved on the day of judgment and that we'll go to live in heaven. God knows man very, very well. God knew man very well in the Old Testament in Genesis. God knew men very well when he sought to teach them and they crucified him. And God knows us today. And He knows that even when we've become faithful members of the Lord's church, that we're going to fall and stumble. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, one of the most reassuring passages to those of us that are members of the Lord's church. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. God knows that we're weak. God knows that we have temptations. God knows that the world is sinful. God knows that there are so many things that can pull us away from faithfulness. And so He makes a way for us to come back to Him. This morning, just to ask you a question. Are you a prepper in the sense of Noah? Have you prepped yourself, your family, your household for what's coming? Are those eight attributes of a prepper, do they describe you? Most importantly, the question is, when someone speaks of you, will they say that you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? If you're not a faithful Christian, you need to respond and you need to make your life right. If you've never been a Christian and you've never put on the Lord in baptism, then we're begging and pleading that you do that today. Arise to walk in newness of life and walk a life that will be pleasing to God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.